Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. If you've been here to hear our sermons, or you've read or listened to them online over the past 3 weeks, you may have experienced several different thoughts or emotions about your giving of offerings to the Lord. Maybe you felt proud, thinking that the way that the Bible and your pastor have described godly giving describes you pretty well, at least most of the time. Maybe you felt angry, thinking that a church shouldn't be talking about money as much as we have been, and seeing this sermon series as a not so subtle way of trying to get more out of you. You may have felt unappreciated, thinking that your pastor doesn't really understand how much you fight against your sinful nature as you try to use what God has given you to carry out all of the things that God has called you to do in your life. Maybe you felt guilty, knowing that you've been selfish with your possessions at times rather than freely and eagerly and joyfully giving to your God. Or if you're like me and like most of the people seated around you, you've felt all of those things in some way at various times over the past 3 weeks. Now, I strive to keep the good news of God's perfect love and unconditional forgiveness at the heart of every message I preach from God's Word. I want to preach that good news to heal troubled consciences wounded by God's law. I want to preach that good news to give you the strength and the motivation to live your life in response to God's love. But I don't do that perfectly. And even if I did, I know that the devil and your sinful nature are there to try to get you to tune out the good news and to focus on what they see as unmet and unfair demands of God's law. The truth is that godly giving is hard. The more I've wrestled with God's word for preparing sermons and Bible studies in these past weeks, the more I've come to realize how hard the devil, our selfish hearts, and the sinful world in which we live want to sabotage Christian stewardship. They want to take all the joy out of it, all the fun out of it. They want us to see it as a burden, as a chore, or as a meaningless and thankless exercise that really doesn't make much difference to anyone. But today, my friends, tell the devil to go away. Drown that sinful nature again in the waters of your baptism and tune out all of the noise of the world out there and listen. Listen to how God sees you and the offerings that you give. Listen, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Dear friends, your offerings given in faith are a fragrant offering. Of course, Paul isn't talking here about a literal fragrance of our offering. A fragrant offering doesn't happen by storing your cash or your checkbook in a cedar box or spraying it with perfume before you bring your offering to church on Sunday morning. Instead, this phrase takes us back to the Old Testament, the offerings of God's people there, many of which were sacrifices of animals or of crops burned on altars in the temple of God. But if you were to go back in time, to the temple in Jerusalem, where hundreds of sacrifices were offered every day, you probably wouldn't describe it as a fragrant and pleasant odor. The smell of blood and burning flesh in the air might turn your stomach. But God calls those sacrifices a fragrant, pleasing aroma when they show hearts that were thankful to God as the source of every blessing. Hearts that were sorry for sins and trusted in the promised Lamb of God, the Christ who would come to sacrifice himself for all of those sins. And so fragrant offerings come from thankful, trusting hearts that focus on the grace and the goodness of God. That describes the offerings of God's people in the city of Philippi in the first century, to whom Paul wrote these words. These people were sending gifts to Paul to support his mission work in Thessalonica and in Corinth. The Bible tells us that these are places where, for one reason or another, Paul couldn't count on local offerings to provide for his needs as he shared the gospel with the people there. And so the Philippians, who were so grateful that Paul had come to them, that Paul had shared that message of God's forgiveness through Jesus with them, they were eager to help. Without any prompting, they sent Paul aid again and again to support him as he carried that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, to Christians and non-Christians in Thessalonica and in Corinth. That aid made them partners with Paul in his ministry. They weren't there in Thessalonica. They weren't there in Corinth telling people about Jesus, but with their offerings, they were part of it. Paul said, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." And not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Our offerings too are fragrant offerings to God because they make us partners in gospel ministry. With your offerings, you are partnering with me as I preach God's word to you this morning. With your offerings, you are partners with me as I stand by the hospital bed or visit the shut-in. You are partners with me as I baptize the baby or visit with that person who's new to the area or teach that Bible class. And you are partners in gospel ministry with a missionary in Mexico and with a missionary in Manhattan. And you are partners in gospel ministry with a professor in Minnesota and with a presenter in Michigan. Your offerings are pleasing to God as through them you partner with Christians carrying the news of the Savior to the ends of the earth. And such fragrant offerings are offerings that are given regularly or offerings that are given intentionally. Paul says that those Philippian Christians sent him aid again and again, more than once when he was in need. The Greek phrase he uses here describes gifts that were sent repeatedly, not just once or twice, but whenever there was a need, whenever there was an opportunity. They wanted to be sure that nothing would stand in the way of Paul faithfully preaching the gospel in those other cities, just as he had done for them in Philippi. So too, Christian friends, you see ongoing opportunity to partner in gospel ministry here and in our gospel ministry of our synod around the world. And God moves you to plan how you will support it with your regular gifts. And God says those gifts are a fragrant offering in his nostrils, a pleasing aroma wafting all the way to heaven. And you can give such regular offerings without fear, because you know the God whom you are serving with your gifts. He is the God to whom all things belong. He is the God who calls you his child and promises to provide for all of your needs. Paul promised the Philippians, and he promises us, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God, the same God who provided for Paul and gave him everything he needed as he served in very difficult ministry settings. My God will meet all your needs. Not just some of your needs, but all of your needs. God knows them and God provides for them. How does he provide? According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God's glory was never more rich and beautiful than when God sent his own Son to lay down his life for sinners. There is no greater proof of God's generosity than his willingness to sacrifice his own Son to redeem the world from sin and death. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Your gifts to God are a fragrant offering because they show trust and gratitude to a God who meets all of your needs. And yet, if you know your own heart as the Philippians knew theirs, you know that you don't deserve any credit for your offerings. You know that your offerings don't always come from a trusting, grateful heart that delights in opportunities for gospel partnership. And you know that your offerings sometimes smell. They sometimes smell of selfishness and stinginess, of pride and greed, worry and ingratitude. Doesn't God notice the odor? Isn't God disgusted with such a stench? But according to the riches of God's glory, he gave the sweetest smelling sacrifice that this world has ever seen. He sacrificed his own Son for our half-hearted offerings, for our stingy stewardship, and for all of the other foul-smelling sins of our lives. As that pleasant aroma of the sacrifice of his Son, that pleasant aroma of God's mercy reaches the throne of God, we also, as we hear his word and as we receive his sacrament, smell that pleasant aroma. And it's that pleasing scent that moves us to give our gifts to him. And as we do, those gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's not that we've fooled God. It's not that we've hidden our impure motives from him. It's that he's hidden them for us. He's hidden them for us in his own Son. He took our foul sins and he burned them up when he sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the cross. And so now as he catches a whiff of our gifts given in faith, he smells nothing but the pleasant aroma of Jesus' perfect life and innocent death in our place. As Paul thinks about this, he can't help but break out in a song of praise. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Glory and praise to God for meeting all of our needs, especially the needs of our sin-sick souls, with his Son's gracious sacrifice. Glory and praise to God for the joy of gospel partnership that we get to be a part of with our regular and intentional offerings. Glory and praise to God for receiving our humble gifts as fragrant offerings and using them for His amazing and loving purposes. May God be praised by us and through our fragrant offerings now and always. Amen.